Welcome to Old Treasures Made New, your devotional podcast on the go or at home, where we read the scriptures and reflect on them with those from the past. Today, we're reading John 20, verses 11 to 18, and then through J.C. Rowe's expository thoughts on John. Please take a moment to pause and to ask the Holy Spirit to bring understanding and to apply what we hear. John, chapter 20, verses 11 through 18. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord. The interview described in these verses between the Lord Jesus and Mary Magdalene immediately after his resurrection is a narrative unique to John. No other evangelist has been inspired to record it. Of all the accounts of the appearances of our Lord after he rose from the dead, none perhaps is so moving and touching as this. The one who can read this simple story without a deep interest must have a very cold and unfeeling heart. We see first in these verses that those who love Christ most diligently and perseveringly are those who receive most privileges from Christ's hand. It is a touching fact, and one to be carefully noted, that Mary Magdalene would not leave the tomb when Peter and John went away to their own home. Love for her gracious master would not let her leave the place where he had been lain. Where he was now, she could not tell. What had become of him, she did not know. But love made her linger about the empty tomb where Joseph and Nicodemus had laid him. Love made her honor the last place where his precious body had been seen by mortal eyes. And her love reaped a rich reward. She saw the angels whom Peter and John had never observed. She actually heard them speak and had soothing words addressed to her. She was the first to see our Lord after he rose from the dead, the first to hear his voice, the first to hold conversation with him. Can anyone doubt that this was written for our learning? Wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, this little incident testifies that those who honor Christ will be honored by Christ. As it was in the morning of the first resurrection day, so it will be as long as the church stands. The great principle contained in the passage before us will hold good until the Lord comes again. All believers have not the same degree of faith, hope, knowledge, courage, or wisdom, as it is foolish to expect it. But it is a certain fact that those who love Christ most fervently and cleave to him most closely will always enjoy most communion with him and feel most of the witness of the Spirit in their lives. It is precisely those who wait on the Lord, in the spirit of Mary Magdalene, to whom the Lord will reveal himself most fully and make them know and feel more than others. To know Christ is good, but to know that we know him is far better. We see secondly in these verses that the fears and sorrows of believers are often quite needless. We are told that Mary stood at the tomb weeping and wept as if nothing could comfort her. She wept when the angels spoke to her, "Woman," they said, "why are you weeping?" She was weeping still when our Lord spoke to her, "Woman," he said, "why are you weeping?" And the burden of her complaint was always the same, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Yet all this time her risen master was close to her. Her tears were needless, her anxiety was unnecessary, like Hagar in the wilderness, She had a well of water by her side, but she had not eyes to see it. What thoughtful Christian can fail to see that we have here a faithful picture of many a believer's experience? How often are we anxious when there is no just cause for anxiety? How often we mourn over the absence of things which in reality are within our grasp and even at our right hand? 2/3 of the things we fear in life never happen at all, and 2/3 of the tears we shed are thrown away and shed in vain. Let us pray for more faith and patience and allow more time for the full development of God's purposes. Let us believe that things are often working together for our peace and joy, which seem at one time to contain nothing but bitterness and sorrow. Old Jacob said at one time in his life, "All these things are against me." Genesis 42:36. Yet he lived to see Joseph again, rich and prosperous, and to thank God for all that had happened. If Mary had found the seal of the tomb unbroken and her master's body lying cold within, she might well have wept. The very absence of the body which made her weep was a token for good and a cause of joy for herself and all humanity. We see thirdly in these verses what earthly thoughts of Christ may creep into the mind of a true believer. It seems impossible to gather any other lesson from the solemn words which our Lord addressed to Mary Magdalene when he said, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." No doubt the language is somewhat mysterious and ought to be delicately and reverently handled. Yet it is only reasonable to assume that the first surprise of then the reaction from great sorrow to great joy was more than the mind of Mary could bear. She was only a mortal being, though a holy and faithful one. It is highly probable that, in her first excess of her joy, she threw herself at our Lord's feet and made greater demonstrations of feeling than were right. Very likely she behaved too much like one who thought all must be right if she had her Lord's bodily presence, and all must be wrong in his bodily absence. This was not the highest faith. She acted like one who forgot that her master was God as well as human. She made too little of his divinity and too much of his humanity, and hence she called forth our Lord's gentle rebuke, "Do not cling to me." After all, we must confess that the fault of this holy woman was one into which Christians have always been too readily to fall. In every age there has been a tendency in the minds of many to make too much of Christ's bodily presence and to forget that he is not a mere earthly friend, but one who is God over all, blessed forever, as well as human. Let us pray for a right judgment in this matter, as in all other things concerning our Lord's person. Let us be content to have Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith, and present when 2 or 3 are met in his name, and to wait for the real presence of Christ's body till he comes again. What we really need is not his literal flesh, but his spirit. It is not for nothing that it is written, "It is the spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing." And, "Though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer." John 6:63 and 2 Corinthians 5:16. We see lastly in these verses how kindly and graciously our Lord speaks of his disciples. He bids Mary Magdalene carry a message to them as his brothers. He bids her tell them that his Father was their Father and his God their God. It was but 3 days before they had all forsaken him shamefully and fled. Yet this merciful Master speaks as if all was forgiven and forgotten. His first thought is to bring back the wanderers, to bind up the wounds of their consciences, to reanimate their courage, to restore them to their former place. This was indeed a love that passes knowledge. To trust deserters and to show confidence in backsliders was a compassion which people can hardly understand. So true is that word of David, "As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust." Psalm 103, verses 13 to 14. Let us leave the passage with the comforting reflection that Jesus Christ never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. As he dealt with his erring disciples on the morning of his resurrection, so will he deal with all who believe and love him until he comes again. When we wander out of the way, he will bring us back. When we fall, he will rise us up again. He will never break his royal word. The one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. John 6:37. Those in glory will have one anthem in every voice and heart will join. He hath not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Psalm 103, verse 10. That is the end of Rao's expository thoughts for these verses. Let us carefully consider what we've heard today, and may the Lord be pleased to bring the growth for His glory. In considering what we've just heard, would you prayerfully ask yourself and others the following questions? First, we see Mary Magdalene remain at the tomb of Jesus and become the first to see and hold conversation with the Lord Jesus. Ryle points out that while there are various degrees of faith, hope, knowledge, courage, and wisdom among believers, the simple rule applies. Those who love Christ most fervently and cleave to Him most closely will, like Mary experienced that resurrection morning, enjoy most communion with Him. Do we, for example, read the Bible just to check off a reading plan list, or to know and enjoy Christ more? Second, we see Mary weep for Jesus even while Jesus is right at hand. Ryle draws from this the reality of what many Christians regularly face, namely anxiety when there is no just cause for anxiety. He states that 2/3 of things we fear in life never happen at all, and thus 2/3 of the tears we shed are thrown away and shed in vain. If we look back on the situations that draw anxiety out of us, even this past month, how many of them have come to pass? Would we not pray for more faith and patience and allow more time for the full development of God's purposes? Third, we see Mary receive a gentle rebuke from Jesus when he tells her not to cling to him. Ryle draws from this a mistake of many in every age, namely a tendency to make too much of Christ's bodily presence when what we really need is his spirit. Are we content to have Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith, present when 2 or 3 are gathered, and waiting for his physical presence when he returns? And lastly, we see Jesus speaking tenderly and compassionately to his disciples in the message he gives Mary to deliver to them. Remember, they had fled from and denied him only 3 days earlier, and now Jesus speaks as if all is forgiven and forgotten. He brings them back and heals their wounds. Ryle declares from Hebrews that this compassionate Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. How does this comfort us as we consider our own failings and backslidings?